Amen. Please stay standing for the reading of the word. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin. While the Philistines camped at Michmash, raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Sheol, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening of plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for their repointing of goads. So on that day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outposts on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, and the son of Eli. The Lord's priests in Shiloh, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, on the other, Senna. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." Then the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Please be seated. Whew. Amen. You see, God moves miraculously, doesn't he? God moves in ways that we can't understand. And I just want to give us a little bit of a kind of a setting as we start this story. Remember, last week we had ended when Saul was, do you guys remember what happened at the end of last week? Saul had been told by Samuel, "Your family line being king, your whole future of your family line is done because you disobeyed me." Why? Because Saul had waited and waited as the Philistine army grew and grew. King Saul had decided, you know what? Samuel said, "Wait till the seventh day, and on the seventh day, Samuel will come and we'll do these, and he'll lead us in the priestly actions of the sacrifices and will prepare and God will lead us into victory. And instead, as his army was leaving out of fear and the Philistine army was growing, and day went on, day two, day three, day four, and it got to day seven, and Saul was panicking. He's the leader. He was the king. And in something that might seem wise to us from human standards, he took action. And as part of taking action, he did the burnt offering himself. And just as at the end of the seventh day, as he finished the burnt offering, Samuel came and found him. And he said, "What have you done? What have you done?" And he said, "Because of what you've done, your family line, you're done as king, and it's done in your family line." It could have been so different, Saul, if you obeyed, if you had trusted God when it was hard to trust God. Kind of a hard situation that Saul found himself in, and something that we can relate to, right? From last week. And here is Saul, and something's happening. And remember, the problem had started because Jonathan had already gone up to, before that, to start the battle. Saul hadn't started the battle. He was supposed to take a battle to the Philistines. And so here now, as the Philistine army is gathering, what does Saul do? It says he stands, he takes a step back. He goes back further south. Let's read about it, starting in verse 16. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men that were with them, staying in Gibeah and Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Saul's army had only about 600 men at this time, guys. They were down to bare bones. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned, in three different directions, they go out. And they're building, and they're seen by the people, and there's fear. And then we find out that there's not a blacksmith there. And there hasn't been for a while. We're not told how long. But imagine thinking about, I'm getting ready to go in battle. Imagine you're one of the people that's been called into battle, and what do you have? Do you have a spear? Do you have a sword? I mean, nowadays, imagine going in today's battle. If you were in the Army or the Air Force or the Marines or one of the groups that's been called to serve this country, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, and you're there and you have no weapons. And the enemy has weapons. How are you feeling at that moment? That's fear. I mean, picture this. Picture that you're going into a spiritual battle and you don't have the full armor of God. We like to be equipped for the battle that's before us, whether it's spiritually, whether it's physically. And here they've been without a blacksmith, so they've been even having to go down and pay the Philistine blacksmiths to sharpen their tools. And so really, you can just picture, they don't have weapons. They've got some tools with them. And there's just fear everywhere. And then in verse 20, it says, "So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their sharp players, everything sharpened." And it gives the price. And then on verse 22, "So on that day, on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or spear in hand." The only people, Saul and his son Jonathan, are the only ones. And remember, Saul was chosen to be king to what? To take it to the Philistines, to defeat them. And once again, as we'll see here, as time's going on, as things are going, yeah, they don't have the weapons, but we see something happens. Saul retreats, and Jonathan is a man of action in his faith. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "One day," that's the day of the battle, "Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.'" And then it's something interesting. He says, but he didn't tell his father. Now, I've read a lot of different commentaries on that very sentence, but he didn't tell his father. Why didn't he tell his father? Some people think, well, he wanted to do what was right. He wanted things to go in the direction, so he knew his father was afraid. He knew his father was not a man of action that had been called to be. And so Jonathan, just like he'd gone before and provoked the Philistines at the beginning and caused all this trouble in the first place, now he's going to go finish the job. There's lots of different reasons given, but I think that's part of it. I think that's part of it. He didn't tell his father. Number two is, where is his father? His father's going in the other direction. He's going to go down south and be where it's safe. You see, leaders need to be on the front lines, right? They need to be telling the people where to go. You can't just expect everybody to know what to do and where to go without being directed. And so he's out being where it shouldn't. I mean, how would that work in business? If the guy who's in charge is always in the back and never where he needs to be. How about the church? How about the family? Guys, we live in a time where so many men are not in the home. They're not leading. There's a consequence to that, isn't there? There's a consequence. Men, we need to be willing to not do what we want to do. We need to be willing to put family first. After God. God first, then family. And church and calling. And be men, and then also men and women and children of action. I love what it says that Jonathan goes out. And as Jonathan is telling his armor bearer, hey, come on, let's go over there. First of all, imagine being the armor bearer, right? What? Well, you see all the army. You see how the Philistines are just getting huge, yeah. Well, we don't have any weapons, so just you and me, we're going to go take them on. I mean, this is the closest thing to an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie or a Sylvester Stallone, right? Going out. There's one point. What's the Sylvester Stallone movie? Rambo. So in First Blood 3, okay, first of all, you'll know a little bit of my twisted heart when you understand I like the Rambo movies. And in Rambo, I think it's 3, where he goes out and there's like 10,000 men, 200 tanks, and on this side, Rambo. And everybody's shooting and blowing up, boom, 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 and he's like, okay, here we go. And he doesn't die. Because there's Rambo 4 and 5, and you know. And we think how impossible, and that's exactly right, how impossible. And in impossible situations is where our God thrives. Because in impossible situations is where when God works, he gets the glory. He gets to be seen for who he is. Saul was staying on the outskirts. He's hiding. And who's he spending his time with? With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. So he's with the guy who's wearing the right stuff. He was the son of Ichabod's brother. Now, what does that mean? Remember, who was Ichabod? Ichabod, the word, his name meant, where is the glory? And so, you know, you've got Ichabod, the brother and the son of Phinehas, the sons of Eli. So he's basically saying this guy is of the same character of these guys, of the sons of Eli, of Ichabod. He's hanging out in some ways with what looks right, but the hearts aren't right. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. You see, when there's panic going on, there's miscommunication. People don't, anytime there's fear, there's miscommunication. Because people are responding, and you go to anybody who witnesses a crime happening, if there's like 10 people who witness the crime, you'll get 10 different accounts. Now, there'll be some similar veins and threads through it, but people notice different things, people see different things, and in a panic, people experience different things. And what you experience affects what you see and what you do. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. Verse 15, one stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Gibeah. Saul, and we see here that Saul's further south, and he's going. Jonathan's going in, and he's finding some cover from these cracks in the rocks, and he's going in. And then in verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over the outpost to those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. I love that statement. Perhaps. You see, when you follow God, it doesn't mean that God will save you physically in that moment. Or how you pray. Now he may. He is able. Let me start there. Is God able to physically heal us? Is God able to physically do what he needs to do in every situation? Yes. But God has a great plan, and it's not just affecting us. And what if through our struggle, others are blessed? What if through our pain, others are relieved? Others see God, not only seeing God in how he heals sometimes, but what if he sees God working by giving you peace and joy in the midst of the hardship? What if people say, that's something of value? That person has something that I want. They have joy, and look at what's going on in their lives. How is that possible? Well, it's not, apart from God. So Jonathan and his armor bearer are going up to see the uncircumcised fellows, and perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. We're talking few. Now remember, Saul had the 600, right? And what's he doing? He's retreating. He's getting to the back. He's going further south, away from the battle. What's Jonathan doing? He's got one guy with him to hold all the stuff. And they're going, and as they're going, I mean, think about what it looks like there. We got these guys. It's crazy. It's crazy. And you just see the passion of Jonathan. Guys, think about this. This is what breaks my heart. I love David. I love the story of David. But Jonathan's a good man. Jonathan would have been the kind of leader that David was. He trusted. He's a man of action. He's a man of faith. But because of Saul's sin, his son Jonathan doesn't step into what was in front of him. My prayer with my children is that they're going to be so much deeper in their walks with the Lord at an earlier age, and as they grow up, and that they'll do things that I never dreamed of. I want them to have more than I ever had, spiritually, relationally, emotionally. And here's Jonathan, this man of God, this man of action, going into the battle. I don't know what's going to happen, but let's go. God might be, he might give us victory. I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. And in Daniel 3, the scripture says, you know what? God's going to save us from the flames of the furnace, because they were being put in the furnace because they were choosing to obey God. And he says, and God will save us. But even if he doesn't, I love that in Daniel 3. But even if he doesn't, in other words, I have faith that God's move, that God called, has called me to action. And I believe this is the outcome, but I don't know for sure because I'm acting on faith. I don't see the future, but I hear the call. Guys, do you hear the call? What is God calling you to? What is he saying? I want you to take action in this. I want you to go against the knowledge of humanity into the wisdom of God. And it's not things that bring, when we do this, we have to know who our enemy is and who our enemy isn't. When God calls you, he's going to call you. If he calls you into the battle, he's not going to call you to do some friendly fire. Right? Sometimes in the church, friendly fire becomes all too well known. And that's not the battle that God's calling us to. God's calling us into the battle against the enemy. And we know from Ephesians 6, who's the enemy? The spiritual forces of darkness, the demonic world, the enemies of God. We're called to take a stand. And the gates of hell will not stand against us. In other words, we're on the offense, not just the defense, guys. The gates of hell don't get to stand because God's already destroyed the gates of hell. He's already won the battle for us. And the reality is we see the battles around us as, how can we get through this? And God's saying, I've done this already. I've given you spiritual victory so you can have relational and emotional victory. Man, it's exciting news, guys. It's exciting news. So they're going to cross over. They're going there. And then they come up with this idea. If they say, come, we'll come. And God's given us. But if they say, stay, we'll come to you. Man, then. So what's being done here? A sign is being given. Guys, it's important sometimes, or I would say at all times, it's very important that we not just think we hear from God. Because if God is telling you what to do, guess what it's going to go along with? Number one, he will not tell you to do anything that goes against the word of God. Now, we know that life is sacred to God, right? That we are created in the image of God, and we're to stand for life as believers. But standing for life does not mean killing those or bringing evil upon those who are taking life. Right? Right? Amen. So we're called to stand for truth in love. And it's a different way. Guys, the reason I chose that is that's something that's so personal. I know that statistically, that some people in here have gone through the pain and the agony of aborting a child. And dealing with the pain that comes from that. And we cannot minimize that, guys. But we reach out in love, not in anger. We reach out to those who are suffering. There are opportunities to encourage people to follow God. And for when others have gone against the word of God and made choices, like we've done in other areas of our lives, we can have grace and love. Truth but the truth in love. Let him without sin cast the first stone. Right? Yeah. We need to be ready for the battle, but we need to not take the battle to the wrong place. We need to stay away from friendly fire. We need to go where God is calling us to. And that's what Jonathan and his armor bearer are doing. And it's pretty cool. The men of the outpost shout to him. They find out that, yep, God's saying, go for it. Do a little Rambo here. I don't know if they tied the things around their heads or not. Or did the lacings, you know, like in with Arnold Schwarzenegger, as he always puts on the armor. They show the close-ups of all the stuff going on, all the, man, everything gets seen. But they prepare to go in. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. This guy's a stout. I love the armor bearer. You know, sometimes all we need is one other person. You know, I love that Jesus sends out his disciples not by themselves. He sends them out in groups of at least two. Because there's something happens when it's not just us. When you share, I mean, I just saw a basketball game of O'Day, and they won on Saturday. And one of the things that it reminds me of is the camaraderie of a team. For anybody who's been on a team, you know what that's like. When you've been in the trenches with your brothers or ladies with your sisters, and you've experienced the battle, and you've worked hard to get to what you're trying to accomplish, and then when you accomplish it, man, that sense of we're together in this. And here's Jonathan, and the guy that's just, okay, where you go, I go. You go left, I go left. You go right, I go right. I'm with you. And they're going, they're following God, and they're together. And it says, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about a half an acre. About half an acre. Two guys take out 20. Now, when two guys take out 20, this is still the possibility for people to say, man, these guys are stallions. These guys, man, Jonathan and his armor bearer, we're going to call him Bob. Jonathan and Bob, they got it done. Man, did you see them go? But what's the problem with only taking out 20? What's before them? Thousands and thousands. Now, 20 is impressive. What do you do with thousands? What do you do? In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed about some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. The panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Now, we in Seattle, we know what it's like for the ground to shake when we beat our feet and beast mode, and the quake happens, and we've got a man-made earthquake, right? This is greater than that. Because there's no feet going. It's not in a small, it's God's moving. And when God moves, those who don't know him are in a what? They're in a panic. When God moves, if you don't know God and you see God, it brings fear. That's why when doctors who aren't believers see people get healed, they often get angry. Their response is not, whoa. Their response is, I don't want to talk about it. Don't just be happy and go. I've seen it more than once. I've seen it more than once where the response is not joy. It's, I can't define this with my understanding, with science, with, I got no answer, and so I'm angry. The ground shook, and the panic was felt by the Philistines. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Guys, I want to end with this thought. I want to end with this. That's a plane, not the ground shaking. Just in case you were wondering. But thanks for the example. I want you guys to ask a question. It's a hard question. It's a difficult question. Are we following God the way He wants us to follow Him? Are we living in a way, are we moving forward as a church body in a way that has the people in this community saying, oh my goodness. Did you see what God did? Did you see what something did? How do you explain that? How do you explain? Guys, sometimes I feel like at times, I love the Lord. I know you guys love the Lord. And I know we all desire to follow Him. But the question that God keeps putting before me as I was preparing this message is there more? Is there more? Are we still at the beginning steps of seeing what God has for us as a church family? I believe that we are. I believe we've been moving forward for a long time, going in the right direction. And God is continuing to tell us, keep moving forward in the battle. Because sometimes when you're going in the battle, you can stop and you can say, Do you remember when God? And everything's about the past with God. Do you remember when God did this? Oh, those were the days. We don't have a those were the days religion. Guys, did you hear me? We don't have a those were the days religion. We live by faith. And faith says, I trust when it makes no sense. I'm willing to step forward in not knowing what in the world is going on. Because that's faith. And guess what? When we step in faith, it might seem like a small thing. But when somebody who's watching you says, by watching you, what if there's a God? Mountains are moving. Guys, mountains are moving when questions are being asked. Is God real? Because, you know, I've watched that person. I've talked to them. They've been there for me time and now. My life is coming. Maybe there's something here. Because I saw them in the midst of their struggle turn to God. And here's the key. Whether He healed or whether He was enough in the process of the suffering to bring peace and joy, the person who's observing is seeing God move and being touched by faith being lived out. Where's your faith today? Where's our faith? How are we doing in it? I want to encourage us all, starting with myself. Let's do a little more Rambo in our faith. Let's do a little bit more of the heart of Jonathan. Let's go out and put ourselves in positions where, God, if you don't show up, we fail. I think it was about 6 or 8 months ago, I shared this story with you, but I just really feel like Lord's asking me to share it one more time here. When you get to see faith, when you get to see God move and show up where if he doesn't, you're done, it changes you. It changes you. Some of you have been healed. Some of you experienced God step in. When Julie and I were in Uganda for 6 years, I was a coach for the soccer team, and we went to play this game, and because the other team had lots of people that weren't at their school representing them, we had to spend the first like 4 hours of when the game was supposed to start figuring out who was really on the team. And of their starters, I think like one or two, if I remember correctly, one or two of their starters were actually went to the school and were on the team. And the rest were what they call mercenaries, guys that aren't supposed to be there. And I remember as the game went on, we were winning. And then the game went on further and we were winning by more. We trounced them. They were humiliated. And this was deep, deep in the bush of Uganda. And I remember there being a feeling like something's up here. And the game was over. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, sticks and rocks and machetes appeared. And all of a sudden, we had been a traveling team. And we had our kids and then a few kids with us. And probably 20 or less people. And there were hundreds, at least 200, probably right around 200 people from the town representing the school that had been humiliated. And all of a sudden, the weapons show up. And you see all these people walking towards you with anger in their eyes and machetes in their hands and rocks in their hands and sticks in their hands. And they're coming for you. What do you do? God, please save us. And God said, as I was praying, help, God, help. We're gonna all get killed. We're gonna get killed. This is my last day. God said, preach and pray. So I started preaching and praying. Started preaching and sharing and talking about the truth of the situation and who God is. And that it wasn't us that brought disgrace. It was the coach. It was the school leaders who represented him with the wrong people rather than putting in the work. We have a God who honors those who work hard. And we had come. And every one of our students was actual students. We had honored God. God had given us the victory. Then I just started going into straight preaching, talking about the gospel, talking about who God is. And as I went into the gospel, the machetes fell to the ground. The rocks started falling. First one, two, three, then all of them fell to the ground. And 200 people who were looking for blood turned around and walked away. Whew! Even thinking about my legs start kind of going, man. You see, we saw God move. Now, that's an extreme situation, but I want to tell you of a more extreme situation. The everyday kind of situations where it's about not physical situation, but it's about people's salvation. Because the greatest miracle of all is when God heals and brings people to him spiritually in a healing that can't be taken away. Eternal life. And guys, we're on call to do something of true value, which is bring the gospel into the lives, being ambassadors to the people before us. That's the greatest adventure there is. Because time and again, we will find ourselves in places where we will fail and fail miserably, and it will all go terribly wrong unless God steps in. And if we act in truth but in love, what God did not call me to do was say, 200, ha, let's go. It would have been taken about 5 seconds for me to be on the losing side. But when God moved, as you're sharing with your friends, with your family members, I've been praying with my dad since before I was a believer. He hasn't come to faith yet, but when he does, see, we get to act in faith. We get to have conversations that are real. We get to love when it's hard to love. We get to forgive when it's impossible to forgive. We get to move forward in ways that just make us seem very small and God be seen for who he is. And praise God for that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, you said that if we have faith like a mustard seed, you will move. Sometimes you'll move through the situation. Sometimes you'll just move us in our hearts and minds, in our faith, in our trust in you. Sometimes you'll change the world around us, the situation. Sometimes you'll change our hearts and our minds and prepare us for the harder journey that brings faith to many others. Lord, there's many here who are struggling. And Lord, my prayer is that the struggle would not be a struggle of fear and doubt and discouragement, but it would be the kind of struggle that leads into, God, you are able to do this. And if you choose to do it, praise God. And if you choose to work in other ways through this, we praise you. But regardless, we praise you. So, Father, first of all, Lord, I think of Rachel who prayed earlier. Lord, we pray for a healing upon her. Lord, we pray that you are the great physician, that you would touch her. Lord, she loves you. We thank you so much that she is your child. And she knows what it's like to be in your hands right now. And she's finding her strength and her courage in you and you alone, Lord. Father, we would ask that you would heal her. Father, we thank you for her. We thank you for, Lord, I thank you for the example of faith she's been to me. Lord, we have many here who are hurting, who are sick, who are without jobs, who are hurting in relationships. Lord, we come to you right now. We ask for your blessing and your healing, Lord. Move greatly. Thank you, Lord, that you can be trusted. Lord, we pray that we would have the heart of Jonathan and not the heart of Saul. We pray that we would run to the battle and know who the enemy is and who it's not. Lord, we pray that we would not go back and try and find safe places to hide with people who are saying similar things to the things we're struggling with and living in brokenness and taking bad counsel. Lord, may we be like Jonathan, standing for truth. And when we're given bad counsel, calling it out, saying, no, I'm trusting God. Lord, may we turn to your word for the answers to everyday life. We desire to stand but not to stand against the wrong enemies and come against the people. We desire to stand and stand for you in your love and in your truth, according to your word. Lord, give us the strength to do that, we pray. Show us, because we need you to show us in a new way every single day. Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would be finding more and more time to spend with you. Lord, that we would be finding more and more time not just to be here on Sundays and hear from the word, but to be in the word through the week. Lord, to be taking the opportunities, to be getting involved in the Sunday morning at 9:30, to hear more, to be in devotions ourselves, to study your word so that when the challenges come, we have the truth in us. Lord, my prayer is that more and more and more we would be hungry for your word. And as we're hungry for your word, we would be more and more loving towards each other. More and more giving, kinder, gentler, long-suffering. Lord, change us from the inside out because of the truth of your word being lived out by us in your strength and power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.